after purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. When we're looking at this, at first blush, this passage of Scripture, it seems pretty incredible. We would ask questions, how did Simeon know that this is who, that this was the Christ? How did Simeon know to be there at the right time? Well, the answer is in who Simeon was. And there's a lot going on here. At the very first of this passage, we see, Mary and Joseph going into the temple with Jesus at the end of what's called her purification. Now, in the Bible, there were strict rules, especially concerning blood. And in this particular case, after giving birth, there was a time of rest for the woman where she'd be considered impure. Now, by impure, we would want to understand either susceptible to disease or potential to carry disease. So roughly, we're looking around 40 to 42 days, if my math is correct on this. And 40, 42-ish, let's say 42 divided by 7 is 6, 6 weeks, which is roughly the amount of time the American workforce gives the woman to stay at home. So we understand, again, the purpose of this, giving her time to heal and to straighten before a journey would have to be made to go to the temple to present this child. Now, there was an offering that was supposed to be brought with them to give to the Lord. And as they were poorer, they most likely had, or as we could see, they had pigeons with them to sacrifice to the Lord for the birth of their child. And here's Simeon, and we see some things here that give us context clues about who he is. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just. When we look at the word just, we see, again, something that speaks to his attitude towards others. He was right with the law. He had a fair balance about him. He did things right. Right? So we see the word just there. We could easily say that he was fair, that he was fair in his dealings, that he treated others with respect and niceties, which, again, is something in our modern-day society we're losing. Right? We live in a very me first. What can I get? What can I take out of this situation? Simeon was a man who was just in his dealings. He was fair. He had a proper balance about him. He was righteous. The word just is often interchanged with the word righteous. It means that he did the right thing. He was caring. He was compassionate. He showed others the way that God would show love. And he demonstrated that in his actions. The next word we see in description of him was he was devout. So if just tells us about his attitude and actions towards others, the word devout there shows his attitude and actions towards God. In his relationship with God, which we just talked about on Sunday, about how our relationships with God need to be proper, they need to be real, they need to be something we invest in. So he had this relationship with God. As we can see, he was one whom the Holy Ghost was upon. Right, so he's got the right relationship. When we say that somebody is devout, we would also say that their service is where it should be, that they had a proper service to the Lord. And much the same here Simeon is, right, in the temple doing the things that he would have, whatever it was he was doing, he was there doing those things. And we always like those kind of stories of like Thomas and the one day he skipped church, Jesus came back. And we kind of think about the things that we miss when we're not where we're supposed to be. And we would sit there, we would say, yes, we're supposed to be at church and we're supposed to go to prayer band, we're supposed to go to the ladies' fellowship, supposed to go to the men's fellowship. We're supposed to go to church, but devotion isn't just a response to responsibility. Devotion is a response out of desire. I want to be there. I want to participate in this. And there's a vast difference between doing something because you have to do it and doing something because you want to do it in the heart. And that heart reflects in how we do things. We were taking turns between my mom and the uncles going and mowing grandma's yard when I was a kid. I was probably around Jack's age. They were taking turns going over to grandma's house and mowing the yard. And my mom would go out there and she would mow it just the way grandpa always liked it. He passed away at this time, did it just the way grandpa did. And my uncle Steve, he'd go over there and he would just do a horrible job trying to get done. The one time Uncle Carl showed up to do this, and he's not going to listen to this so I can talk about him, but the one time he showed up to do it, he missed a bunch of stripes. The neighbors said he ran through the yard just zoop, trying to get it done to get out of there. Our heart reflects in what we're doing. It does. And if I'm here because, well, it's 7 o'clock and I've got to be there, that's going to reflect in what you take away from it. Right? It doesn't matter how good or bad I do, you're already set in your mind what this is going to be. You're watching the clock to where you can get back home to the easy chair. Right? We could have the best preacher in the world here. You'll still get nothing because my heart's not here. Right? So what we want to have is a proper heart in our service to the Lord, in the things that we do and how we do them. Now, devotion should also have some kind of outward form of praise and or worship. There should be a worship in our lives to God. Right? We talked about a relationship. What evidences are there in your life of love and outward worship to God? Right? You go to the grocery store right now, and it's like the color pink just threw up everywhere. Right? And you can get little candy hearts, and you can get flowers, and you can get cards, all these things you could buy, go home to the person you love and give to them and say, hey, I am morally obligated this Monday afternoon to give you this thing, otherwise you're going to think I don't love you. Right? We have that, and those flowers or those candies are going to sit on the counter until somebody throws them away, right? There's evidence, see? February 14th, I love you, here's a card, right? Whatever it is, what evidence in your life is there that you love the Lord? In your singing, is there evidence of it? In your prayer time, when you're talking to Him, is there evidence in the language that you're talking to somebody that you love? For Simeon, his devotion was so deep that it became a biblical matter. We can read about it thousands of years later. Now, again, we want to be clear. We don't want to fall into the Pharisaical standing in the top of the corner, raising our voice so that everybody can see our sacrifice and worship and love to the Lord. Remember what God said that we give, or what Jesus said, we give our gifts in secret. But is it there? Can you see it? Can you show it that I've developed a habit of showing the outpouring of my love to God? In Simeon, we can see that in his devotion or in his devoutness. The next thing that we see here is, what is he waiting for? What in his heart, what is he looking to see? And that's the consolation of the Jewish people. He's looking to see them get back right with the Lord. And that was going to take place in one of two ways, either revival or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his case, guess what? It was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would see. What are we really doing when it comes down to how we're living in society? Is my whole life about just living until the Lord calls me back? Is it about the job? Is it about the shopping? Is it about making sure that the yard is good? Is it about the day-to-day bits of life? Or are we really here working on what God told us to work on? Right? Many of these people that would be in the temple, they were teachers. They were people who came and they would give poetry and they would sing. And there was a lot that would go on. And there was a lot of tasks to be done by people that would just be at the temple. Right? So as Simeon's there, he's working for a purpose. What's the purpose that we work for? Now, I'm right there with many of you where I'm sitting there saying, listen, we're probably not going to see a worldwide revival. Most likely the Lord will come back. There'll be a very small few left over, and we'll go. However, that's not the mindset I was told to work through. My purpose is still to work the Great Commission. Right, and how we make sure that we don't fall into that trap is I'm not sitting there counting people as success. What is he doing? He's working towards the consolation of his people. He's waiting for the consolation of his people. That's what I'm doing. I'm preaching the gospel, and I'm praying that that gospel take root and find those that would be saved. All right, so that's what we're doing. We've got a waiting. We've got a work. There's something happening there. And he's either waiting for salvation to come, which it had, or waiting for revival to hit Israel. Because again, Israel had those times where they were on fire and things were going good. And then they had those times where not so much. Right? And he was in a time where it was not so much. And he was hoping to see what would happen next. The next thing we see about Simeon here is that he had a special relationship with God and that the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now listen, if I take somebody who is just and someone who is devout, that doesn't surprise me that they are closer and more sensitive to the things of God than people who are not. What often gets lost in translation in Christianity is we think that either we're sinful or we're not sinful, and that's a pat on our back for being less sinful. That's really not the whole extent of it. That is the child Sunday school class version, the Pharisaical version of it. The fact of the matter is God can't stand sin. He can't stand it. Right? And we got to be just as angry about our sin as we are the sins of others. He does not abide it. Just like the light cannot touch the dark and the dark can't touch the light, God will not be around sin. You can't shake them together like oil and vinegar and get it to work. Right? We're really good at pointing out worse sins than the ones we're committing and thinking we are more righteous for the things we're not doing and not realizing that God just... He's not going to mingle with that. We were watching a video with the kids and this family, for whatever reason, and somebody who worked in property management, my brain's just fried. I'm just screaming at me. But they've taken water balloons, and they're putting water balloons in the tub, right? Now, in my head, I'm thinking all that's going in the drain. All of that's going in the drain. Danielle has a latex allergy. She goes, I'm getting itchy just looking at that. Right now we look at that, we say, wait a minute. You know, for her to have that allergy, under no circumstances is she going to want to touch a water balloon, which is awful because every now and then you just want to catch your wife or your mom in a water balloon fight, and you can't have that in our house. Right? But all the same, she can't touch it. It makes her itchy. It makes her uncomfortable. She can't touch it. We look at ourselves and think, well, you know, We're 15% sin, so we're not that bad. We're mostly water, right? We're mostly righteousness, but with just this one sin. We're not like, you know, this person over here who's almost all sin. God won't abide any of it. We've got to keep a real understanding of why we're doomed to hell. Any sin cannot get into heaven. God will not be around any sin. Cannot be around any sin. And we act as though he owes us a favor to overlook our sin. Owes us a favor to let us all into heaven. That's not the way that works. So as Simeon is a man who's just and is devout, he's not sinless. But he does sin less, right? So again, you're going to experience a better relationship with God when there's less sin in your life than you would if you're deep into it. And there are those beautiful moments where the Lord comes in, knocks you upside the head, and even though you're in the depths of your sin, he has called you to repentance, and that's wonderful and that's nice. But again, we can't live there and just wait for him to come get us. The illustration that I use all the time for this would be like this. If you were to sit down and you were to, the only thing you watched was rated R movies, and the only thing you listened to was music that glorified sin, what would eventually happen, and what people who do this talk about, is when it comes down to hearing hymns, they lose their taste for it. They do. Well, and then when you bring them up and you say, all right, let's play some God-honoring music on the radio, they've lost their taste for it. Why? Because they've so satisfied the flesh, they lose the feeling for it. Right? You can't put them both together. Remember the old adage of sin will keep you from this book and this book will keep you from sin. The more of the things of God that are within us, the stronger we can stand against sin. The more sin that's inside of us, the more distance between us and God. It is literally played out in how our bodies work and how our souls work. So we have to be mindful that the more sin we have in us, the less likely we're going to be able to be moved by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we're not listening. We're listening to everything else. We're feeding the flesh, more desirous of the flesh than we are anything else. So we see all of this about him. He had this special relationship with God. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was devout. He was just. And as we see, he picks up this child. And you got to imagine what it must be like for Simeon to pick up Jesus Christ as a baby and realize this is him. Right, the Holy Spirit told me I'm here till I see him, and he's here. And again, it's hard for us to kind of wrap our head around that as Jesus Christ as a baby. But there Simeon was wrapping his arms around him just fine. Right, so as he's standing there, he's giving this advice to Anna, and he's giving his advice to Mary and Joseph. And the advice that he gives him is this: he goes, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." As he's giving this admonition, let's pick these words apart. First off, we see that he will be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. Now, for those of us that understand the end of the story here, that's exactly it. He was the promised seed through Israel. He was the promised Messiah that would come from that line. And they would always have that. Despite the rebellion, despite their complete rejection of him, they would always have that. That from them came this Savior. We also see that he being a light to the Gentiles, because up to that point, Gentiles like you and me, we had no claim to salvation. We would either have to come into the religion through, again, a very strict set of rules, or this had to happen. And now here he sits as a light. And I'm quite grateful for this, because running through my family history, Danielle's mom gave us, you spit in the cup and they come back and they tell you what your DNA is. And I think I'm, what, 7% Jewish or something like that? Not enough. Not enough, right? Of all the things that came up, just not enough to fit into the law, which is why I'm glad I have grace. Glad I have grace. And that's what we have. And very much a light to us of both salvation and a way to live. So he tells them, hey, this will be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And he sits there and talks about how there will be a fall for many. For those that are preaching a false doctrine, it will be a fall to them. To the many that rose up against him and God brought low for it, he was a fall to them. To the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodotians, all of them, he was a fall to them. right? He was somebody that disrupted their stranglehold with this toxic religion they were practicing. Of you obey these rules, that makes you awesome, that makes you honorable, and by looking honorable, you are honorable, right? I wash the outside of the dish or the vessel, and nobody knows what's inside, and we're good. It disrupted all of that. Stopped all of that. Now again, it's still there, and it's still there today, but it was a fall to them. Right, they could no longer stand by it with 110% certainty, right? Because God was there. And not just that, but as he would go through and he would preach against those and these thousands of people that were once following the Pharisees, paying for them to do whatever it is Pharisees did. They were able to do that. You know, they took them away from that and brought them onto a true religion. Which again, it's good for people like that to fall. And I heard just again, I'm another one of these million-dollar preachers, just, you know what, filed bankruptcy. How sad. I'm glad for it. I hope many more that preach a harmful gospel, that preach a gospel of a prosperity gospel of you give me your last 10 bucks and somewhere along the line, God will give you a million. I hope they all fall out of their jobs. I hope every single last one of their doors lock up for the last time. And well, that doesn't sound very nice, but it does sound very accurate as to what needs to happen, right? And as a matter of fact, there are many today that are in religions that do not practice biblical doctrine that people walk out of every day. I was talking to somebody just this last week, and they said, well, we don't quite understand why it is that so many people are leaving good churches. And the answer is very simple. Why people, well, again, there's many reasons why, but one of the main reasons is we've left doctrine ourselves. Well, brother, how have we? I'm talking Baptists editorially. We've gotten distracted by some things, right? When you go to a church and the only thing they're willing to preach are the parts of the Bible that back up their political viewpoint, right? These local Mark Levines and Rush Limbaughs who get up into their pulpit like it's their radio station, and I half expect them to show up with the earphones on, right? That's not what we're called to do. And again, we speak on things, we speak out, we stand up for the truth, but we've completely, some of us, I say this editorially, have completely left the teaching of doctrine and the preaching on doctrine just to itch their own ears. Right, where we're told very clearly in the Bible not to go to those, there'll be many who just give themselves with itching ears to people who give them the stuff they want to hear. Preachers shouldn't just preach the stuff they themselves want to hear. We've got to get into the whole counsel of God, right? So in many ways, we're seeing a fall away from people with bad doctrine. We're seeing people who are falling away from religions that have maybe have doctrine, but really poor practice, right? What we need to do is be able to hold the line of doctrine and obey it. So there's going to be, for Jesus Christ, he's going to cause a lot of people to fall. But we see also a lot of people to rise. We do. I look at my own history, where I was, and I see some of the kids that I came up around, and I see some of the people in my family, and I go, you know what? There's absolutely no way my life should have turned out any different than theirs is now, right? I've got all of the same temptations. I've got all of the same background, all of the same access to all the same bad stuff. I very easily could have fallen into those traps. Meaning, this is not me. The Lord brought me up to say no to things that naturally I probably would not have said no to. And in the cause, stopped me from completely being obliterated by those things. Right? Now, again, that is not a, well, you see how much better you are. No, that's even less so, because I never would have done that otherwise. I would have fallen right in with the family, fallen right in with the friends, done the exact same things, and been in probably even worse shape. Right? So again, it's not about looking down. It's, I know where I would have been. And I'm grateful that the Lord caused many to rise. There are many people who are able to do things because the Lord saved them and gave them the desire to obey the good doctrine of the word, to stay away from the bad things, to achieve things they never could have done before, right? Peter was a lowly fisherman. Now, again, I think fishermen's a great job. We need fishermen. We can't all be kings of the world, or else there'd be no one to fish. There'd be no one to farm. There'd be no one to do the stuff that we actually need, right? We'd be all politicians and absolutely nobody of any real value. Right, so we need valuable jobs like that. But Peter, he was an unlearned fisherman, as many of them called him. He was unlearned. Well, what did Jesus do? He learned him. He taught him. He showed him how. Right? And again, not that he made them better than a fisherman, but Peter was a rough guy, no doubt. Look at how Peter lived his life. And the moment Jesus died, he's back on the boat, naked, in the boat, going back to the old lifestyle. Peter needed Jesus. And Peter was able to do things he never would have been able to do without him. Right? So many will rise. Many will fall. Right? He'll be the one who the sign that many spoke against. And indeed, many people have spoken about the coming of Jesus Christ. And there he is. And many have spoken against the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all came out to be true. Now, one of the more emotional things that he says here is the fact that he will be a sword to Mary's heart. And we did see that at the end of his life as he died on the cross, just having to go through that. And how sad that is. I mean, again, if there's anybody whose perspective in the Bible we could never understand, it's Mary's. Now, many of you here, you're mothers. And you look at that and you can come close to it. Right? You kind of get it. But we'll never quite get into the head of Mary. And for those of us men in the room, we're even further from it. We'll never quite get, like when it talks about previous, we preached on this close towards Christmas, there are things that she just kept in her heart. Guys, there are things we could never come close to understanding, and we need to respect that. Ladies, you can come close, but none of us will ever really get what it's like to have born the Son of God, to have raised him, to have been in this temple, and understand what it's like to both be saved and to be completely destroyed by his death. Again, a very poetic thing that Simeon is saying here. Now, what makes this, again, one of my absolute favorite things to preach is who comes next. And this is Anna. And there was one, verse 36, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Now, she's not introduced in the most polite way of today's modern senses, right? I was looking at, I've got this book in the back that somebody put together, and you'll have to tell me who made that. But it's of some old newspaper clippings, some old pictures. Some of y'all, and I'm just going to say this. Some of you aged beautifully. Some of you didn't age at all, right? Some of you, well, we're going to leave that there. But we don't start off by saying, oh, this right here is Anna, and she is X amount of, she's a great age. She's super old. Right, I think it was Sister Sue raked me over the coals on Sunday. You keep making old jokes. Right? That's not a polite thing to do, is to introduce somebody as somebody being great with age, but all the same, this is how she comes on, and we got to look at that, because there are two arguments here that we can look at as to decide how old was Anna when she finally got to meet the Lord. Right? By great age, does Dr. Luke mean that it was the age she was married, plus her 7 years of marriage before her husband died, plus 84 years of widowhood there in the temple? Or are we just saying she's an 84-year-old widow? Now, again, if we look at the average life expectancy during the Roman Empire at this time, which there wasn't an average, the mortality rate for an infant was about 50%. If you could make it to 10, half of those kids that made it to 10 would die before the age of 50. So could you get to 84? It is reasonable, and it would be considered a great age. But again, you got to factor in economic status, what their jobs were, what their background was, their access to medication, their access to clean water, how close they were to toxic dump sites, that sort of thing. Rome had its bragging points with its sewage system, but it was still a Roman sewage system in 0 AD. Okay, we still had to be honest about this, right? So it really just depended on how close you lived to disease and what kind of a lifestyle you had. So could she have made it to 84? Absolutely. Could she be much older than that? Yes. I can play chess on both sides of this board and come to a stalemate every time. Personally, I lean closer towards she was older than 84. Just the grammatical sense of it, looking at it, it seems to me like she would be over 84. But again, here we are discussing the age of a woman, which is a major no-no. We don't do that, so let's move on. What we do see about her is that she is a prophetess. Now, I've spent a lot of time in my life looking at the word prophet and prophetess to see exactly what we mean there. And we look at prophet. A prophet is one who is inspired, one who is whose message is not their own but from the Lord, one who teaches, one who preaches, one who's been gifted with visions of the future. There's a lot of that. The definition of a prophetess is very, well, it's very detailed in that it says it's a female version of the word prophet. And we look at that and we go, what does that mean? Does that mean that there was a woman who was an educator in the temple? Yeah. Her and Deborah and many others were teachers. As a matter of fact, Timothy himself was taught by his mother and his grandmother. Now, again, what I think sometimes, and I want to be careful, but I don't have to be. Sometimes we get the age when we talk about, or we get the feeling when we talk about how there shouldn't be women preachers. Some Baptists, you know, I'm just going to go for it. Some Baptists believe it's because women can't be preachers because they're dumb. And that's dumb. That's a dumb notion. There are incredibly intelligent women who are incredibly competent, and I know far more intelligent women than I do men, right? Or our favored ones. Well, women can't be trusted with knowledge because they're emotional. Have you met a man in the last 30 years? Just saying, right? When we're sitting there and we're watching two of our latest presidential candidates going at it like children fighting over a Tonka truck in a sandbox, you know what I mean? So it has never been because they're incapable. It has always been because that's a responsibility tossed at men. You understand? And I know that's not very Baptist culture, but it is the truth. There were women who could teach. And there are women today that can teach. Now, we understand from what Paul says here that they should not usurp authority over a man in the congregation of the church. At the same time, we need to lose the stigma that it's because women lack intelligence. We know that the world does not run without them. So she was a prophetess. Now, this could mean, was she a teacher? Was she somebody who, because in some definitions of the word prophet or prophetess, it led to maybe somebody who could tell poetry? Was it somebody who sang in the temple? Was it somebody who taught other women in the temple? It could be any of those things. But what we do know, and the point of calling her out by her title, was that Anna was somebody who knew her stuff. Right? Anna was an intelligent person who, when she walked in and saw what Simeon was doing and could trust what Simeon was doing, rejoiced as well. Right? Through the ages, there have always been those that have fallen off from the truth, and there have always been people who hung on to the truth and were able to tell it. Right, and that's who Anna was. Anna was somebody who knew the truth and was able to stand up and proclaim and teach it. So whether she was a teacher in the temple, just somebody who was inspired by the Lord to do certain things, or maybe she was a poet or somebody who sang, it doesn't matter. She had an educational role right there in the temple. We also see that she came from a strong family, and being the daughter of Phanuel and from the tribe of Asher. But we see in her response that she gave thanks. She was thankful to the Lord for this. Right? And for two reasons. 84 is a long way to go during this day and age. Right? It's a long way to go nowadays, right? It kind of, for some of you that have made it there, you're like, yeah, it does kind of seem like forever and no time at all in the same coin. But the point that we're trying to get at here is that she was thankful that she got to see this. And you know, for many of us, we're going to see death before we see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But man, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to be here and see him come again? To just hear that trumpet rip open the sky? And just be able to know that this is the last day we've got to worry about all this business down here. The arguing, the debating, the ridiculousness. The people that get caught up in the craziest things time and time and time again. You know, you ever pick up the phone and you're talking to somebody and they're on the phone complaining about something they did in their life that you warned them not to do? Well, I can't believe this happened and that happened and this. Well, you know, if you'd have just obeyed the Lord to begin with, I know that. And what are we doing? Right? You've got to stop the nonsense in order to stop the nonsense. You can't keep doing the same foolish thing and expect it to not happen anymore. Right? It's almost ridiculous. I was looking back at some of my memories, and one of the things that came up was an email that I screenshotted to my boss. My boss was wondering why I answered an HVAC call to a boiler building, and it took me less than 5 minutes. And I screenshotted the email, and I sent it back to him. You want to know why I went out? Drove all the way from, I think we were in Monroe at the time, or Newport, all the way out to Ypsilanti. And you want to know why I had to go out there? Because their home was so cold? They had the windows open. Now you sit there and you think, well, did you tell them about the windows? I said, yes. I said, we have to close these windows. She goes, oh, no, sir, you don't understand. We smoke, and she said it like that to imply that it was more than just that, and we have a baby. You don't want us to endanger the baby, do you? I just let the full stupidity of that sink in. Right? It's much better he freeze to death than me do this, and the only solution is for him to freeze to death or her to freeze. I can't remember what gender the baby was, but ridiculous. You got to stop the things before you got to stop it. Right? And again, we're gonna have that day where we can look down at all this nonsense and say, you know what? No more. I don't have to deal with this anymore. And to her, she was grateful. I no longer have to wait for these people to get their stuff together. All the things that I've been praying for, all the things that I've been serving for, they have come to pass now. And here he is. And I love the way, going back to Simeon, I love his answer where he says, you know what, Lord? Now you can take me. Now you can take me. Everything that you told me I would see, I've seen it. This is the best thing in my life I have ever seen. I'm ready to go. And with her, she was giving thanks. Salvation is now here. And she didn't just leave it there, but she told all that came in seeking. If there were people there and they were praying, heartbroken and sad, and they were upset at the current state of the nation, she could tell them. When there was all this turmoil and there were people fighting back and forth, well, you know what? The Pharisees, I've always followed the Pharisees, but I saw Jesus heal this leper yesterday, and I saw Jesus give vision back to this guy, and I'm really confused. And there could be Anna. I held him in my hands. Remember Simeon? Simeon, the guy who spent so much of his time right here in the temple. Yeah, yeah, I remember him. He was always in here. He'd get the coffee going in the morning. Yeah, yeah, we know him. The Holy Spirit said that he would see him before he died. And he swears that was him. Right? She had that to tell. You know, folks, we have things to tell. In what all Jesus has done and all that he means to us, we have something to tell. And I fear that sometimes we get distracted by the bad and we get angry at the bad so much that we forget that what we have really is a message of hope. Yes, it is a vastly rejected message. Yes, most of those will fall on deaf ears that will never accept the gospel of Christ. But we have hope. We have something that we can rely on, something we can stand on. And it's important for us to cling to that and to live as though we've got hope. You talk to some people nowadays, and it breaks my heart talking to people from other churches, and all it seems that they have is just this malaise and distemper, right? Just, well, how's everything going? Well, it's not so good. I tell you what, we got this going on, that going on, and all this horrible stuff's happening, and you know, with COVID this and COVID that, and shutting the doors and opening the doors and all this stuff. And don't forget, we have a hope. Oh, brother, you don't understand. We used to run hundreds of people, and we used to have the vans, and they would go, and they would pick people up out in the neighborhood. They would bring them on in. We'd have all this going on. Offerings were this huge every Sunday, brother, and now it's just not. It's not what it used to be. So what you're saying is the time's getting closer. That's what it sounds like to me. Right, but and then, of course, we also have to check ourselves. Are we still doing the work that we're supposed to be doing? Because sometimes we don't see the movement because we're not doing the work. All right, so the point that we want to stand on is this, is that there are people that waited. There are people that served, people who kept their lives together, people who did incredible things for the Lord, right? 84 years in the temple. And again, this is my assumption that she was 84 years a widow. She was she grew to marrying age, married for 7 years. In my opinion, again, we can go back and forth on it, but 84 years she gave to the Lord. Right there in the temple, teaching, doing whatever it was she was doing. And then finally living those last years, right, being able to say, I've seen him. I've seen him. And that one, that, and I don't know how long she lived past this. I don't know. I can't bear to think that she had to sustain too much longer than that. But if she did, she could say, I've seen him. You know, I saw him, and he did do that right here. Or my grandma saw him. Right? Great-grandma, she saw him. Right? That was, she was, I can vouch for it. I can vouch for it. And very much there we are. We can vouch for it. My life's been changed. I know exactly what my temptations would have been. I know exactly where my life would have been. I've been changed. No, I didn't hold him. No, I wasn't in the temple that day. But my life's been touched by him. Amen. So you know what? I can be just. I can be devout. I could be working in the temple. I could stand in my post for 84 years or however long it is the Lord gave me. I can do those things. And nothing can shake me off of it. Why? Because I've been changed. Amen. That effect has happened. And we can go forward and teach a message of hope while having and maintaining hope ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight,